I have to tell you that I am supremely content. I've got the dream girl in Renee. We're expecting a baby in March. I've got a great family and I've got great friends. I finished 4 years at Moore College. I'm part of an excellent church with a great minister. And I have to say that I've got a great job here, working with Winchy and the crew and you fine students. It's excellent, and I know that flattery will get me everywhere. Now, you might have a similar story in the contentment stakes. Maybe something like, yeah, I'm pretty content. I'm getting through my uni course, or, you know, life's pretty good. I'm reasonably good looking. I've got a supportive family and some great friends, and I think I'm in love. Church is pretty good. Generally, I just like to roll with things and take life as it comes. You know, play things pretty cool. Or on the other hand, maybe you're not all that content. Maybe there's times where you wish you were smarter or better looking. You know, sometimes you might even wake up with a dread of coming to uni. You might wake up sometimes and just wish that you could go back to sleep and forget about life. Do you wish that you could find someone to love who would love you and accept you for who you are? Maybe you're carrying baggage from the past that makes you think that you could never really be content. Friends, it's confession time for me. I'm a fool for drawing supreme contentment from the circumstances of my life. I must repent of that. And if you are more or less content because of the circumstances in your life, you too are being foolish, and you need to repent like me. I hope in the course of these next four talks on Job that we will see the profound wisdom of God and that we'll be challenged by that. I hope that we'll be challenged to the point of repentance or turning away from foolishness and turning to God. We see the wisdom of God today in this passage, for true wisdom for Job involves something over and above his apparent circumstances. But not apart from them. True wisdom for Job involved something that was over his circumstances, but not apart from his circumstances. And in Job, we have great wisdom from the Old Testament. It's a wisdom book of the Old Testament, along with Ecclesiastes. It's a great wisdom book. It's part of the wisdom canon, I guess, that you have Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes and Job, and you have Song of Songs. And true wisdom, in Job's case, spoke to him in his situation. True wisdom was part of faith, which involved blessing God in spite of his circumstances. And in verses 1 to 5, if you want to follow on the outline and the Bible passage, the first thing we find out about Job is that he lived in a land called Uz. No, it's not where Dorothy went, and it's not where the wizard was from. It's not a mythical place, I don't think, though some scholars want to make it out to be mythical. Uz was probably a place to the east of Jordan, to the east of Israel in what is now modern-day Jordan. That means Job probably wasn't a Jew, but he was a righteous man, we learn. The first verse says that he was blameless and upright. Now, that doesn't mean that he was perfect, but it does mean that he was right with God. He had responded in faith to the revelation of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who saved the nation of Israel from Egypt and gave them the covenant under Moses. And we can see that he was influenced somehow by the covenant of Moses because he used to offer sacrifices on behalf of his children. And that shows us how godly or pious Job was. He offered sacrifices on behalf of his children who he feared may have cursed God in one of their parties. Verse 5 tells us that Job did this by way of habit. And we also learn that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a big family. And that's also a sign of God's blessing. Psalm 127 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth." I'm going to have myself a little arrow in March. It's true. Children are a blessing from God. And Job was truly blessed by God. And he's also described as one who feared God and shunned evil. That means he was a wise man. The book of Proverbs tells us that fearing God and shunning evil is wisdom. The fear of God itself is wisdom. And that's the beginning of wisdom. So Job was a righteous man and a wise family man. What's more, he was the Bill Gates of the ancient economy. He was a billionaire. For that reason, he's described in verse 3 as the greatest among all the peoples of the region. So the stage has been set for the book of Job in describing the man as not only righteous, but also the epitome of wisdom. His family and material wealth mark him out as the beneficiary of divine blessing. And all of this leads to the first spiritual reality, which is at the heart of the first incitement or provocation or challenge that Satan makes towards Yahweh. And I think it'll be helpful to keep in mind a fourfold structure as we look at this passage and consider it together. The first incitement, like the second, involves a spiritual reality, an earthly reality, then an earthly response followed by a divine vindication. So we've got a spiritual reality, Satan provoking Yahweh. We've got an earthly reality, Satan enacting what Yahweh allows him to. We've got an earthly response from Job. And then we've got a divine vindication. And we see from this that there is a direct link between the spiritual and the earthly. Now, we're blind if we think that there is no connection between the spiritual and the earthly. And I think society, ever since Immanuel Kant in the 18th century, has bought the lie that the spiritual and the physical are totally separate. Yet this opening section of Job teaches us that spiritual reality is directly linked with earthly reality. Do you know that your faith response to everyday situations has great potential to either glorify God or to dishonour God? Is that something that sits with you every time you sit in the traffic, or every time you're frustrated by someone's attitude, or every time you have to do an exam or study for an exam or do an assignment? The way you respond to everyday situations is directly linked with the spiritual reality. And you too have potential to either honour God and vindicate the Lord God and your faith, or to dishonour him. Let's look at the first spiritual reality beginning in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, or the Satan, as the writer calls him, also came with them. Now, I say the Satan because Satan actually means accuser or opposer. And so the writer calls him the Satan or the accuser. It's synonymous. And the first place where the Satan, as he's named, appears in the Old Testament is in 1 Chronicles 21, where we read that Satan incited David to count his fighting men rather than depend on the Lord for victory. In the Gospel of Matthew, Satan is synonymous with the devil, who in Revelation is described as the ancient serpent who deceived the whole world and who, along with his angels, was defeated by God's angels. Now, here in Job, the Satan isn't presented as one of God's angels, as some like to say, but rather as one who imposes himself on the heavenly gathering. So the Satan is the same character who's complicit in the fall of humanity. And I think that's highly important to remember as we're looking at the book of Job and as we explore God's wisdom together and the nature of evil. But let's look again at the narrative. And the first question is from Yahweh in verse 7. From where have you come? He says to Satan. From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it, the Satan replied. Verse 8, Yahweh says to the Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Yahweh grants the Satan's request, yet with a condition for him not to harm Job physically. Notice in verse 8 that Yahweh calls Job his servant. That's also something important to keep in mind as we start looking at the overall wisdom on view in the book of Job. But for now, I want us to see what is happening in the spiritual realm. Can you see what the Satan is attempting to do? More than merely seeking Job's demise, he's seeking to undermine the very nature of Job's relationship with God. Does Job fear God for no reason, he says. Job only loves you for what he can get out of you. Take away everything he has and then we'll see if he still blesses you. See that the Satan is really seeking to undermine Yahweh by attacking his servant and the nature of their relationship. So the sovereign Lord allows Satan to devastate Job through the instant loss of his wealth and his children. The first attack, Job's servants are murdered and 1,000 oxen and donkeys are stolen by marauding Sabaeans from southwest Arabia. The second attack, lightning falls from the sky causing the death of more servants and 7,000 sheep. The third attack, Chaldean raiders from Babylon finish off the servants and take Job's 3,000 camels. And the final, most devastating attack. A mighty wind destroys the house of feasting, killing all of Job's children. Before we look further into Job's story, I need to comment on the nature of God and his relationship to evil. The first thing that we need to do is to keep in mind that the Bible presents Yahweh as sovereign, in control of everything that happens. He's in control of what happens to Job in that he permits the Satan to have his way, albeit with certain conditions. So you may rightly ask, doesn't that make God out to be an accessory to theft, an accessory to arson and complicit in murder? Well, no, that would be to read the story superficially and to miss the profound theology of the Bible in talking about God and his purity. No, for the second thing is that the Bible never presents Yahweh as the author of evil or wrong. Yet why would God allow the Satan to wreak such havoc on his servant? If that's the way God acts towards his servants, then how's he going to act towards his enemies? Is this a God that's worth following? Those are questions that I hope you'll keep in the back of your mind as we look through the book of Job, because that question about the nature of God's relationship with evil and why he allows such havoc to be wreaked on his servant really drive the narrative, really drive the dialogue between Job and his friends. Why has God allowed this in the first place? Is it some fault of Job? Well, it must be, say the friends. But we'll see that in the coming weeks. The answer to that question, that profoundly intense question, is seen in the divine wisdom on view in the book of Job. So consider Job as God's servant, and consider this nature of the question. Why has God allowed his servant to suffer so much? But for now, I'd like us to look afresh at the passage and see the earthly response of Job. Verse 20, upon hearing the news of the death of his children, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Now, these days, most people don't often tear their clothes until they maybe put on a little bit too much weight and bend over, split the fork of their trousers. Most people don't shave their heads unless they're perhaps doing a fundraiser, maybe going to somewhere in the Pacific, share the gospel. But in the ancient world, to tear one's clothes and to shave one's head was a response of extreme grief. And out of this very earthly grief response come the words of vindication. So we've had the spiritual reality, we've had the earthly response here, and out of that earthly response, out of the earthly response come the words of vindication. Verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I want us to see that there's a great irony on view here. For the Satan's provocation involved him saying that Job would surely curse God to his face. Now, in the context, that's what he means, and it's rightly translated, but the word translated curse in verse 11 actually means to bless. Allow me to rephrase the Satan's taunt. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and yeah, you bet he's going to bless you. So see the ironic vindication of Yahweh. coming from Job in verse 21. May the name of the Lord be praised, or the word is, may the name of the Lord be blessed. It's the same word, to bless, from the mouth of Satan, a provocative taunt. But from the lips of the servant, nothing less than a divine vindication in the heavenly realms. And the author concludes by saying, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Oh, he knew that God was in control. But rather than accuse God of evil, he blesses him. That is, he sings his praises, he honours him. And for Job, true wisdom is part of faith that blesses or honours God in spite of his circumstances. I want to ask you, do you bless God? I ask myself, do I bless God? By that I mean, do you and I honour him by the way that we respond to events, the things that we say and do, our actions? Or do we become embittered with life events? Do we become embittered with the small frustrations, like getting stuck in traffic or studying for exams? Friends, does your contentment rest in God? Or is it dictated by life's events, whether things are going relatively well or things really suck? Does that determine your contentment? Because for Job, his contentment lay outside, but not apart from his circumstances. For his contentment rested in the Almighty. Friends, train yourself now to give thanks in all situations. To give thanks to our great God and his sovereign goodness, especially amidst potential irritations. Now, if we aren't thankful in all of the little irritating circumstances, what do you think's going to happen when tragedy strikes? What about during the harder times? A breakup? Or disappointments? How did you go? Did you honour God then? Will you honour him from now? True wisdom is part of faith that blesses God in spite of the apparent circumstances. And this wisdom of Job is also on view in the context of Satan's second incitement of Yahweh in chapter 2. And it comes out again in that fourfold structure: the spiritual reality, the earthly response, and the God's vindication. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, sees the Satan again intruding upon the heavenly gathering, after roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. In verse 3, Yahweh again boasts of his servant Job to Satan, with the added note that he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him for no reason. Yahweh uses the accuser's words here against him. Now, the Satan's hostile question in chapter 1, verse 9 was, does Job serve God for no reason? The implication being, no, he only serves you for the carrots that you give him. But here the irony is that Satan's attempts to undermine Yahweh through Job were baseless. It was for nothing. It was vain. Satan's attempts to undermine Yahweh were for no reason. They were baseless, unfounded. For Job serves Yahweh and blesses him apart from his immediate circumstances. But accuser won't concede defeat and once again tries to undermine Yahweh and the nature of the relationship with his servant, this time by a direct physical assault. Chapter 2, verse 5. Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and yeah, he'll bless you to your face. That's again the nature of the question of the taunt. So Yahweh grants the Satan some power over Job with the condition that his life is spared. And once again, the question comes to mind, but why? Why, God, when you're in control of everything, would you allow this to happen to your servant? And again, keep that question in mind because it drives the dialogue between Job and his friends. So Satan moves from the spiritual reality to again devastate Job by another tragic earthly reality. In the form of painful sores. Chapter 2, verse 8 shows poor Job responding by continuing to mourn in a humble state as he sits amongst the ashes while trying to get relief from broken pottery. It's a picture of total patheticness. I don't know if that's a word. It's just pathetic. Job sitting in ashes, scraping himself with broken pottery. His wife sees that Job is still maintaining his blamelessness, and she actually becomes the human voice of Satan as she questions the value of maintaining his integrity, and dripping with sarcasm tells him, "Bless God and die." It's the same word again. Translated correctly, curse God and die. Once again, the irony is that Job continues to bless Yahweh by his response, "You are talking like one of the foolish women." It's foolish to curse God. It's foolish to let circumstances determine your love of God, to determine the degree to which you honour him or bless him. So I ask you again, practically, what is it that's giving you contentment? Do you thank God in the gridlock of Parramatta Road as much as in the triumph of your exams? Do you honour him in the midst of a painful breakup as much as when the sun is shining and love is sweet? Will you praise him even in the midst of the death of a dear friend, or the death of a brother or sister, or the death of a spouse? Job honours God as sovereign and acknowledges his role as a humble servant who must accept good and bad alike. So what? Where does this leave us? What's the point? It's a tragic story, but really, what is the point of it for us? Well, after I lost my brother in a car accident some 9 years ago, I hit spiritual rock bottom. I questioned the goodness of God, and I questioned the sovereignty of God. I began a journey that only led to darkness and despair. That's because my circumstances were consuming me. It wasn't until I repented of my attitude and humbled myself before the Lord that my despair started to turn to joy and to confident hope in him. Because like Job, true wisdom was part of faith that meant honouring God in spite of my circumstances. I wasn't privy to what was going on in the spiritual realm, but I knew that something was going on in the spiritual realm, and I knew this, that Jesus Christ died for me, and he died for my brother. That's how much God loved us. And I knew this, that Jesus rose again and gave new life that my brother was right now experiencing. And he's given me new life that I experience now and that I will experience ultimately on the resurrection day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that transcends our circumstances but is not apart from them. God living in us, working in our lives, conforming us to the likeness of Jesus amidst the hard times, amidst the tragic times, and amidst the great times. That's true wisdom. Not that I can claim any glory from it, but God in his grace started to bring about contentment for me once again amidst the painful grief. Death is all around us, friends. Now, you guys are quite a bit younger than me. But death is all around you. Society tries so hard, and to some extent is pretty successful at covering up the fact, the harsh reality, that death is all around us. If death hasn't touched you yet, it will touch you. Even at your young age, your bodies are wasting away. Even if you go to the gym, work out 4 or 5 times a week. Death will catch you unless the Lord returns before. So practically, what is it that makes you content? Friends, it shouldn't be a question of what, but of whom. For things, circumstances, events will never give you ultimate contentment. The only one who will give you that is God himself. That's what Job knew, and what we see him wrestle with in the coming chapters that we'll be looking at next week. But for now, are you truly passionate and committed to God, no matter what? For that, friends, is true wisdom. Hear the words of the spiritual reality from 1 Peter 5. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's the reality, the spiritual reality. Hear the earthly reality from 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And 1 Corinthians 15, the earthly response for God's children. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, 1 Peter 5, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. It's only then that vindication will occur. The wisdom from that faith is looking back to our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for us. And so we bless God for his goodness and power in spite of our immediate circumstances. The wisdom from our faith blesses God by looking to our Lord Jesus, who intercedes to the Father on our behalf right now. True wisdom is part of faith that blesses God in the rain of disappointment, that praises him in the hail of tragedy, and that honours God in the shine of success. So will you honour him? Will you resolve to honour him no matter what? To bless him come rain, hail or shine, and be content in him alone? For that is true wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for your great servant. And we thank you for your great servant, the Lord Jesus, who gives us the ability to resist the devil and to glorify you by giving thanks in all circumstances with the help of your Spirit. We pray that we would stand firm and resist the devil and glorify you by giving thanks and praise in all circumstances, and so bless you no matter what. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.